fill out the congregation, and your presence is an encouragement to all of us. I'm glad to be back after being gone for the greater part of 3 weeks. I was here Sunday before last, but it seemed like a long time since I was here. But I'll be here now for several weeks, Lord willing, before being gone again, and I appreciate the good work that was done in my absence. It was at my request that this last song was sung. I believe it's very important for us to count our many blessings. All of us have problems in life. We feel deprived sometimes. But I believe that if we will just stop under such circumstances and make a list of all the good things that we have received, it will change our attitude completely and change our prospect. What are some of the blessings that come to your mind when you first are asked the question to list or count your many blessings? Generally speaking, when we pray particularly and give thanks, we give thanks first of all for the temporal or material blessings. Not that those are most important, but they come to mind first of all. And when you think about your material blessings or temporal blessings, what do you think about? I suspect that most of us think about the necessities of life. In the morning, we give thanks to God for our food. We give thanks to God for the shelter. It's especially meaningful when it's hot outside to be cool inside, or when it's cold outside to be warm inside, or when it's raining outside to be dry inside. These things mean a great deal to us. And I believe it's right that we look up to God and thank Him for these things. They are His blessings. They come from Him. But I suppose that all of us, in addition to the necessities of life, have received some other things. It may be gifts. This is a time when many gifts are being given. We have times of graduation. We have times of weddings. There are birthdays, there are mother's days, there are father's days, and grandparents' days, and all kinds of days. And if you go in through the shops and stores, you find a lot of things being given and bought for gifts. And I think that all of us from time to time enjoy receiving gifts. We enjoy receiving gifts, maybe of money, maybe clothing, other things that go beyond the necessities, things that someone just wants to share with us. We enjoy gifts. I think we'd have to mention life. It's not material, but it certainly is temporal. The physical life is. And we give God thanks for that. And I believe we should. My father, in his last days, impressed deeply upon me the meaning of a day. He did not know how long he'd live, but every morning when he prayed at thanks, he would say, God, I thank you that you've given me another day. And I believe that even when we feel that we're well, it's reasonable for us to thank God for another day. But in addition to these material or temporal blessings, there are some social blessings for which we're grateful. There is love. I suppose that most of us would put that almost first on the list. We want to be loved. And all of us are loved by somebody. And that's a great blessing. Sympathy in a time of need is helpful. When we've lost a loved one, or when we are feeling very sick, or when some tragedy or heartache or trouble has come into our life, when somebody can put his hand on our shoulder and say, I'm with you, I'm concerned for you, I share your grief. In other words, I'm bearing your burden with you. This is meaningful to us. Some service that is rendered by others is something for which we are very grateful. From time to time, people do very nice things for me, especially as I stay in their homes during gospel meetings. And I suppose that all of us have others rendering some service to us. And we appreciate that service. We're grateful for it. We are all served by others. But in addition to these, and usually in our prayers we say more important than these, we give thanks for spiritual blessings. We're thankful that we know God. Jesus said, this is life, that you may know God. And the knowledge of God is something for which we have reason to be grateful. Most of us are familiar with the fact that there are people in other parts of the world who have had no opportunity to know God. All they know are idols, or perhaps they are atheistic because of the training that they have been given through the years. It's a wonderful thing to live in a land and be in families where God is known and where the knowledge of God is shared. It's a good thing to have the prayers of our brethren again in times of sickness, again in times of grief and sadness, and again when decisions are being made that are difficult for us. The prayers of brethren are very meaningful to us. And of course, then there's salvation from sin. All of these are certainly blessings. They come from God, and to Him we should give thanks. Every good and perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow or cast by turning. God doesn't change, and we can depend on Him to continually give us good things. And these are good things that come from God, even when they come from people. It is God working in those people that produces this good thing that comes into us, to us from their lives. But there's one thing I want you to observe from what we have said this morning. That is that all of these blessings are blessings that we receive. And it might very well be that somebody might say, well, I want some more blessing than that. That's just not enough blessing for me. Well, this morning I'm going to show you how you can have more blessing than this. It comes from the words of Jesus. And if you want to find those words, you'll not find them in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. And some people only want to stay with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to know the teaching of Jesus. But in order to know this teaching of Jesus, you're actually going to have to go to the book of Acts, to the 20th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 35. And there, these words of Jesus are spoken not by one of the apostles who was with Jesus while he was here on the earth, but rather by an apostle of Jesus who was born, as he said, out of due season. One who really did not know Jesus in the flesh, and yet one who communed with the Lord so that he would insist that the gospel that he preached did not come from men, but came from the Lord. And he reminds us in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians of the things that Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and adds some information there that is not found in the gospels. These words come from Paul, of course. On the occasion on which they were spoken, Paul was meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus. And they had been associated for some 3 years in the work of the Lord. Doubtless some of them converted a little later, but they knew Paul's life during those 3 years that he was in Ephesus. He had called them to meet him at Miletus as he was on his way to Jerusalem. He anticipated that he would not see them again. To me, this is one of the most interesting speeches in all the Bible. But it seems that after he had said most everything that he intended to say, he comes back to say in verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities, and not only for his own necessities, but he says also for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak, and I think here the weak suggests the poor, those who are in need, whatever their need may be. And he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you consider it a blessing to receive these things that we have talked about, you can receive an even greater blessing by giving these things that we have talked about. For example, you can give to others the gifts of necessities. You can give to them gifts of thoughtfulness and gratitude and honor. You can even give to others blessing through the sacrifice of your own life. Who received the greatest blessing in your judgment? Would it have been the Samaritan or that man that fell by the side of the road? Surely the greatest blessing was that of the Samaritan who gave rather than the victim who received. When Mary anointed the feet of Jesus with precious ointment, 300 days' wages, thousands of dollars worth in our money, who do you think was most greatly blessed, Mary or Jesus? Jesus deeply appreciated it. Jesus spoke in her defense when the disciples were criticizing her. But I'm confident it meant more to Mary even than it meant to Jesus. And you remember that Paul, in the last chapter that he wrote, the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, as he was facing death, said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was afraid if he stayed with Paul, he'd die. And so he had run. He had left. Paul stayed there, ready to make the sacrifice of his life. And he said to the Philippians, if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon your sacrifice, then I rejoice. Paul was ready to die for Christ. Did not Jesus himself say, He who would save his life shall lose it, but he who would lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake shall save it. Matthew 16, verse 25. It is more blessed to give even these things that are material in nature or physical or temporal in nature than it is to receive them. And then what about love and sympathy and service? It's wonderful to receive them, but it's more blessed to give them. The loving that is done enriches the lover, the one who extends love, the one who extends those qualities of love that are described in 1 Corinthians 13, the one who is unselfish, the one who expresses his honor for another over himself, the person who is patient with another, the person who is willing to suffer long with the other. That person, in expressing love, is enriched in his own life. Sympathy exercises the very best in us. It draws from us those tender compassions that are not animal-like, but rather God-like. And service produces strength within us. Who is stronger, the master or the servant? As a rule, it's the servant who is actually stronger than the master. And the servant has gained strength by his service. We obtain, I believe, more value, more benefit, more blessing from serving others than from being served. And even in the spiritual realm, the knowledge of, as we share the knowledge of God, it increases our own knowledge. I hear teachers constantly say, I learn more from trying to teach others than I ever do from being taught. And if we would receive the greater blessing, even a greater blessing than being taught about God, it is in teaching others about God. The prayers of the brethren mean much to us, but as we pray for them, it builds spirituality in us. The one who does the praying is blessed as much as the one for whom the prayer is offered. And a salvation even is reinforced as we endeavor to save others. In fact, if we are not concerned for saving others, I really wonder if we're going to be saved ourselves. I heard a story one time about a man who was about to freeze to death. He was walking along and riding in a little sleigh toward a village, and he and his companion were almost frozen, but they came across a man who himself was apparently frozen and was lying there in the snow, and there was a discussion. What shall we do? Well, one of the men said, "I'm going to go on in my sleigh. I'm going to freeze to death if I don't get on to the village." But the other said, "I'm going to get out and do the best I can to help this man. Go on if you will." And so he got out of the sleigh and he began to work with the man, doing everything possible to try to increase his circulation, urging him to come on, "Let's go, we've got to walk, we've got to survive. And he walked and walked and pushed and pulled and cajoled and did everything he could, exerting himself to try to save this man who had fallen in the snow. And they arrived at last in the village. But they saw there the sleigh with the man who had not been exercising himself, frozen with the reins still in his hand. He had saved himself by saving someone else. And I believe that this is a principle that is very important in our lives. What we're talking about here is two different lifestyles. One is a lifestyle that is based on getting. The other is a lifestyle that is based on giving. And it is my judgment that in our generation, one of the greatest problems we face is the problem of desiring more to receive than to give. I suppose that's always been characteristic of humanity, but it seems to me that it has been increasingly characteristic of our own generation. It's give me, give me, give me. I believe this is responsible for so many of the problems that we have in society. I believe it's the problem that we have in business. Those are individuals who are greedy and are not willing to give to their workers, perhaps, all that the workers deserve. Or sometimes the workers are greedy and don't want those who are in management to have a reasonable return from their investments. I believe that this is the problem that we face in drugs. There are people who want the pleasure, the joy of the drugs, and they're going to make others suffer if necessary in order to satisfy their desire for drugs. It's the problem that we face in families, in the home. The husband is more interested in getting than he is in giving. And the wife is more interested in getting than she is in giving. And if individuals go into marriage not for what they can give to another, which is the characteristic of love, desiring to give, to serve, but rather for what they can get out of this marriage, the pleasure they can get from it, or the support that they can get from it, or the honor that they can get from it, or whatever it may be. These things should not be motivated by a desire to get, but a desire to give. And whenever we go into any kind of relationship or activity, simply for the benefit that it will be to us, with no thought of serving others, we are going to find ourselves in difficulty. And not only are we going to be a hindrance to our own happiness, but we are going to hinder the happiness of others. I'd like for you to turn in your hymn books, don't mark it, just turn there, to 562. I suppose many of you know exactly the hymn that I'm suggesting. About a year ago, it was my privilege, as it's been the privilege of some of you, to go into the land where Jesus lived. And there in the northern part of the land is the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River flows in from the mountains at the north, and the other little streams come in through the little chasms that are through the hills near the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful sea. It's filled with fish from which the people around have made their living for centuries. The water of the sea benefits the land nearby, and there are beautiful banana plantations and orange plantations all along the side of the Sea of Galilee. But at the bottom of the sea, it gives out a larger stream than actually came into it. It would just appear that it gives more than it receives. There is a sea which day by day receives the rippling rills and streams that spring from wells of God or fall from cedared hills. But what it thus receives, it gives with glad unsparing hand. A stream more wide with deeper tide flows on to lower land, the Sea of Galilee. But down in the southern part of that land, there is a sea that we know as the Dead Sea. It is so filled with salt that you can float in it. There are no fish living in the Dead Sea. There's no real vegetation around the Dead Sea. It is hot and humid and, to me, very unpleasant. I did not particularly enjoy, though I was glad I had the experience, but I did not particularly enjoy being near the Dead Sea at all. There is a sea which day by day receives the fuller tide. The Jordan that flows from Galilee flows into that sea, the Dead Sea. But all its store it keeps, nor gives to shore nor sea beside. Its Jordan stream now turned to brine. It lies heavy as molten lead. Its dreadful name doth e'er proclaim. That sea is waste and dead. Now the question. Which shall it be for you and me who God's good gifts obtain? Shall we accept for self alone or take to give again? For he who once was rich indeed laid all his glory by, that by his grace our ransomed race should share his wealth and crown. That's the question really that we face. As most of you know, during the past few weeks, I've had the opportunity of visiting congregations where I preached some 15 years ago or more. I've had the opportunity of going for meetings to churches where I conducted meetings 5, 10, 15 years ago. And you know what's impressed me? What has impressed me is the increased prosperity of these people where I visit. People that lived in just little homes that were very modestly furnished and ate very modest diets, now live in much, much larger homes. And they are beautifully furnished with new furniture, sometimes handmade, custom-made furniture. They have beautifully framed pictures on the walls, and there is gold, and there is fine china, and there all the evidences of prosperity there. And they talk about going here to eat and there to eat and how much they've spent for dinners here and there. Seldom apparently even eating at home. They're driving much, much nicer cars, two or three, where some years ago they had just one and it rather old and a rather inexpensive model. Our brethren are prosperous. They have done exceedingly well materially. And I would have to say that the contribution has risen some in those places, but not much more than inflation has. Not much more. And I just wonder, what's motivating us? What is really driving us? Is it to serve others? Is it to give to others? Or is it to get? I have no problem with people having nice homes, and I want to stress that. I'm not criticizing nice homes. I'm not criticizing nice automobiles or good clothes to wear or decorations. I'm not criticizing that. In fact, I think often of the statement that is made in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, that he gives us richly all things to enjoy. And if we prosper and can enjoy good things, then we ought to give thanks to God for it. But what is our attitude? Is it to have more and more, or is it to give more and more? Is our desire for a bigger house so we can show more hospitality? Is our desire for a better automobile so we can go to places where we can be of service? What's behind our desire for these things? Is it selfish or is it unselfish? All of these things I've mentioned can be used for good. They can be used for God's glory. Our prosperity can be. But the great question is that the reason we want these things? Or is it simply the fact that we want to receive without a real disposition to give? Well, why should I give? I think there's so many that would ask that question. I just don't see the point. I've worked for it and I've saved for it and I've been blessed to have a better job than I had before, and I've got a good income. Why should I not enjoy it all myself? Why do I have to share with people who probably haven't worked as hard as I have? You know, we easily say that. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes that's true. But sometimes people that work the hardest have a whole lot less. Sometimes people who have saved most carefully have lost what they've saved through sickness or through some other uncontrolled condition in their life. And the moment we begin to feel proud because we have more than somebody else, we're falling into the very trap that's mentioned in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, where he says that those who are blessed with this, that are rich in this world's good, must not be proud, should not be haughty, but thank God and give him the glory. Why should we want to give? Why should we be of a disposition to share? Well, there are several reasons. For one thing, it makes us more like God. God cannot be served with men's hands. You can't give God anything. But God gives to all. Even Jesus Christ, who was in heaven and possessed such a great wealth, gave it up. And I'd like for you to turn with me now to the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians. That's where most of what we're going to say in the next 2 or 3 minutes will be found. In 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is appealing to the Corinthians, who apparently were fairly prosperous, to be of a disposition to give. And when he begins seeking for examples, he can find no example better than the Lord. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now Jesus became poor. He was a poor man. He had nowhere, he said on one occasion, to lay his head, though the foxes had their holes and the birds had their nests. He didn't have a place to lay his head. And yet in spite of that fact, he was constantly sharing with others. He was constantly doing good for others. And I'm not just talking about money. I want to keep that in mind, clear. I'm not just talking about the disposition to give money. It may be the disposition to give service. It may be the disposition to give love. It may be the disposition to pray for others. It may be the disposition to encourage those who are discouraged. But giving, is our life tuned toward getting what we can get or giving what we can give? The Lord Jesus, even when he didn't have great material wealth, poured out his life in serving other people. Peter summarized it in the 10th chapter of Acts by saying he went about doing good. And you remember that Peter and John said to the lame man, "Silver and gold we have none, but what we have we'll give you." All of us have something that we can give and do for others, regardless of how few pennies may be in our pockets. Not only that, but when we are giving, we are working together with God. That's an interesting thought. Working together with God. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, speaks of that. When we work with God, we do what God wants done. There's a song in one of our books, God has no hands but our hands. He has no feet but our feet. I'm not sure I agree with that 100%. God can do things without me, but much of what God intends to do, He's going to do through me. And so, when there is a person who needs food, God wants him to have food. And when I say, well, God, because you've been so good to me, I'm going to take food to that person, then I'm working for God. I become God's representative. God is working through me. When I pray for another, when I give a word of encouragement to another, whatever I do for someone else to aid and to assist and to help that person is something God is doing for him through me. And isn't it a wonderful thing to be used to accomplish something for another? Occasionally someone here has given me a fairly nice size amount of money and said, you give it to a particular preacher who is sacrificing for the cause of the Lord. And I just enjoy doing that so much. But the fact is, when I take my own money and give it to someone in need or someone who's doing a good work, then that's being done because God gave me that money in the first place. It came from Him. And when I give it to another, God is working through me. Furthermore, it pleases God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says that God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. And Matthew 25, verse 40 says that whatever we do for one of these brethren, we do for the Lord. Would you give the Lord food if He were hungry? Would you be concerned for the Lord if you thought He was cold in His house, had no electricity? Would you be concerned for the Lord if you knew that He was facing some kind of difficulty and crisis and needed a word of encouragement? I think while the Lord was here on earth, He needed that. You can almost see Him reaching out for it sometime. Would you give it? Would you do it? Well, when you do it for one of these brethren, Jesus said, you do it for me. We'd do it for the Lord. Would we do it for human beings? It causes praise to God. I wish you'd look with me at 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And I'd like for you to read verses 12 through 15 with me. He says, the ministration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, when you send and help the saints and whatever they may need, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. When you do something for someone in need, that causes that person to give thanksgiving to God, to honor God, to praise God. I don't know that I ever praised God any more than one time when my wife and I had a $5 bill to pay and didn't have $5. And we didn't know where that $5 was coming from. We were in school and we got a little envelope in the mail from one of her cousins that said, no, you must be having a hard time in school. We just wanted to help you along a little. And there was a $5 bill in that envelope. I appreciated your cousin, but I tell you, I thanked God from the depth of my heart. I thanked God. You know, that's one of the benefits sometimes of being reduced to the point where you really just don't know where food's coming from. Or you don't know how you're going to pay a legitimate bill that's been... You just don't know how you're going to do it. And when it is available, or when by some means you're able to get through the crisis, you thank God for it. Whereas if you had a pantry full or a freezer full, your thanks to God would be perhaps more formal, but less heartfelt. This says that when we do something for others, we cause them to glorify God. And is that the purpose of our life? Isn't that what we want to accomplish in life? He says in verse 13 that through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and with all. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Not only that, but we're sowing seed. When we receive, there's no reward. That's it. Finished. We've gotten something. But when we give, It is like sowing seed. And we read a few moments ago that sometime a seed will bear 30 times as much as was sowed. Sometime it'll bear 60 times as much as was sowed. And sometime it'll bear 100-fold. That's a pretty good rate of interest, by the way. And this is saying that when you sow, when you do something for others, you are actually sowing. Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then in verses 9 through 11, as it is written, he is dispersed abroad, he is given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply, some translations say, and I think correctly, and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. He says the more you give, the more you'll have to give. And I think most of us have seen that demonstrated. But furthermore, it's the way of contentment. The person who lives to get will never get enough. Never be satisfied with what he's getting. It'll always be too little. It'll always be of too poor quality. You ever see a child? No matter what you do for him, he is always angry. Somebody was telling me a story just this week about a man who, whenever his wife fried the egg, he wanted it scrambled. And whenever she scrambled it, he wanted it fried. And so she just decided one day she was going to fry him one and scramble him one and put it on the same plate. And he complained. She said, "Well, what's wrong now?" He said, "You fried the wrong one." And that's the way it is with some people. They're never satisfied. If they want $1,000 and they get it, then they want $2,000. And they get that and they want $10,000. If they want you to compliment them and you say something nice about them, then if you don't say something nicer the next time, they're going to be unhappy. The idea of getting is never satisfied because it continues. But when our appetite is for giving, that's what we want to do. Well, that may never be satisfied, but the joy of the giving is such as to make us content with the things we have and to be happy with what we have, because our purpose is not to get more, but to give more. Really, it's up to us. And the fact is that what Jesus said here is something that all of us can do. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, not all of us can receive. We can't receive as much money probably as we'd like to have. We can't receive as much, if that's what we're attuned to, we can't receive as much praise as we'd like to have, or as much as encouragement as we'd like to have, or as many compliments as we'd like to have. If that's our disposition and attitude, we just can't do that. We can't control that. But we can control what we give. We can determine that just by giving and giving and giving. And I'm not talking just about the money put in the contribution, though I think that's part of it. I'm talking about money that we give to people in need. And I know that many in this congregation do that quietly, as Jesus said, not letting the left hand know what the right hand's doing. I get just the tip of the iceberg now and then of good things that are being done. And you don't need to let me know. God knows. And that's wonderful. And it's wonderful to do that. But I'm not talking just about money. If we don't have money to give, We have love, we have prayer, the opportunity of prayer, we have those words of encouragement, we can compliment others, we can encourage others who are down, we can spend time with those who are in distress, we can take food to the needy. There are just a lot of things we can do if it is our disposition to give. Now, of course, there are some people who say, "Well, I like that kind of teaching because the more they give, the more I'll get." You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be satisfied. I have people call me all along wanting something, want me to give them something. They never give anything to anybody. The only use they have for the church is just to get all the money from the church they can get. That's the only use. And I asked them, "Where have you been attending church?" I had a fellow last night. I started to say, well, he told me he was a faithful member of the church. I said, "Well, give me the name of something." Well, he couldn't remember anybody's name. He said, "I haven't been there while I came from Pensacola." I said, "Well, where did you go to church in Pensacola?" Well, he told me the name of a church. I said, can you give me the name of somebody there? He said, if this is the kind of thing I have to go through, I don't want any help. I said, well, if you're not willing to go through this, I don't want to give you any help. You're demonstrating an attitude that thinks only in terms of getting from the church rather than giving. But our attitude must be to give. And even if it's misused sometimes, we've done what the Lord, I believe, would have us to do. He doesn't want us to give to those who won't work. He says they shouldn't eat. But there are numerous worthy people, worthy causes that we can help with if our disposition is to help. And if you say, well, I don't know anybody to help, you may be thinking too much about getting helped, because there are many opportunities for various service that we can render if we desire to do it. Remember the words of the Lord. It's more blessed to give than to receive. He's given to us. We receive. And he said, freely you've received, now freely give. Do you want to give to him? The thing that he would have you do is to obey him. You know, I said a moment ago, you can't give God anything. But the one thing he wants is your loving service. And if you haven't dedicated yourself to him in obedience, then that's what he would have you do this morning. In view of all that he has done for you, how can you refuse to obey him? The obedience he asks is not selfish. It's for your good. It's in your best interest. And we encourage you to make the decision that you'll obey the Lord in everything and begin by coming to be baptized into Christ, then to walk in newness of life. We stand and sing to encourage you.